Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us, your little boys and girls, to this house of healing, a place of just building each other up in the faith and knowing that we do bear burdens, but we don't bear them alone. And we're moving together through life. And sometimes we just need practical reminders that we're not in this on our own, that you've given us companions and fellow travelers. And till we all get to glory, let us just continue to enjoy you and enjoy fellowship and enjoy this good word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So John is a wonderful man. He's a tender brother, it appears, particularly from his own gospel. He is a very touchy-feely guy. He's a father type. And one way you recognize that, if you've read through these three epistles a few times, he often addresses his saints or his brothers and sisters as little children. And so there's that very fatherly feel, that pastoral feel. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul, he commented on a deficit in the church of Corinth, and could be a deficit that's found in many church communities. He said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. And there's something to be said for just the emotion, the way a leader is not just administrative, is not just dutiful, but also has that father-like feel, or that big brother, let's say, or avuncular is a word that comes to mind, just an older, and it also can have a feminine side too. So I'm not excluding the female care. In fact, Paul wrote to Titus that the older women should take care of the younger women. And when a community doesn't have that feel, it can be clicking along, it can have like proper doctrine and such, and yet it's almost like the oil, like the emotive side is a refreshing that's missing from the mechanics, if you will. And you can't help but to see that if you've gone through these three epistles, because John continually refers to them as little children. And I bring that up because that's where we start here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, again, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, there's a couple different ways to view what's going on here as John seemingly describes three groups. That is at face value. That's the first thing that is apparent is that there's like three groups. And so now how do we, if we even need to, because we Westerners are always about organizing and classifying. So, okay, how do we sort this out? We got him talking about little children, and their sins are forgiven. They've known the Father. Then you've got the fathers, and they have a description that you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And without spending a super long amount of time on this, basically the best way to understand this is that he's addressing all of them as little children. And that seems pretty easy to glean from the rest of 1 John, because if you, as I said earlier, if you go through the rest of 1 John, that's the basic way he describes them. Let me just run through this real quick. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he calls the whole church or his audience my little children. Then in this very same chapter, chapter 2 and verse 18, which we won't get to tonight, he calls them children. He says, children, it is the last hour. And then at the end of what we know as chapter 2, in verse number 28, and now little children. So just in this chapter, three times, aside from verse 12 and verse 13, that is just the way he describes the church. You are my little children, basically. There's that fatherly side. And then later on, if you want to read chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 21, John describes them as his audience as, you're my little children. So the little children is the whole church. John is the pastor, slash he's a father type. He's literally an early church father slash apostle and first generation. And so he would always be looked at as an elder statesman and an honored figure because of his connection with the resurrected Christ, firsthand witness. And so he just says, matter-of-factly and naturally, it comes from his heart, you're my little children. And then what he does, now this is my strong opinion. There are different views. But now he sorts out between the mature and the immature, or those who have been in the faith for a while, the fathers, and those who are new to the faith, or younger in the faith, the children. And so for all Christians, certainly, verse 12, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's universal. If you're a Christian, your sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then verse 13, now we have a little bit of a sorting. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And so you have heard of the teachings of Christ. You've heard of, and by the way, they didn't have the New Testament like we have it, so they would hear of the sayings. There were sayings floating around, and the Gospel of Mark may have been like the first collected recordings of the life of Jesus. And so you have had that from the beginning, and you've been connected. You're the first, or there's the second generation. You're connected to the first generation. You've been in this for a while. You've known him from the beginning. And now to the younger ones. And another reason why I would suggest that he's just sorting the church out between the mature and the more recently converted is, certainly we wouldn't just say it's for just the males, like fathers and young men. These are just age categories, and of course there were ladies that had been around for a while, and there were ladies that were recently saved as well. And so now to these younger ones, verse 13, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And so you've recently been saved, i.e., you have come out of darkness. You have overcome the devil that held you captive, and now you've entered into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And then to reiterate, I write to you children because you know the Father. And that really is another way of like saying, by definition, if you know the Father, you can't know the Father unless you're a child. In fact, no one can call Jesus Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians, except by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, when you're saved, our spirit bears witness with God, and we cry out, Abba, Father. And so salvation is identifying and knowing intimately the Father. So I write into the whole church, my little children, because you have known the Father. Now I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So he just repeats himself in terms of the mature, that you've had this relationship for a while now. You've been in the fight. You've got some seniority, so to speak. And then I write into you young men or younger ones, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And then he repeats, and you have overcome the evil one. So you've been made alive, you've been strengthened, you've been converted, and the word of God is in you, the truth has set you free, and you've overcome the evil one. And now we have a transition which will form probably much of the teaching and I think discussion or inform it for this evening. Now to all of you, my little children, both old and young, both mature, who have stature, who have times and seasons, elders in the faith, if you will, and to the recent converts, to the newer ones who are just learning the life of victory, who have overcome the evil one. Now, a general exhortation that you all would do well to take heed. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we come now to this concept of the world. The word for the world in the Greek is cosmos. And basically the world is the dark zone. The world is the evil environment that was unleashed in Genesis chapter 3. Prior to sin, the situation was basically a wonderful connection with God between the Creator and the creation, a loving relationship. There was no sense of tension or animosity or anything like that, no hostility. When sin entered into our reality, the world system was born. A aberration, a hostile invasion occurred. Darkness came where there had been light. And if that darkness could squeeze out the light, how great was that darkness? And that was the new reality. So a whole new system, a whole new existence envelop this world. And John will say as much in the fifth chapter. He says that the whole world is under the sway of darkness, or is basically under the dominion of the devil. Now, Jesus talked about the world often enough. And you basically have two different realities now. You have the atmosphere of the Father, the life of the Father, the reality of the Father, which basically existed prior to the fall in Genesis 3. God was over everything, everything's integrated, everything is harmonious and nice, it's as it should be. And then there's a new Father that comes on the scene. And this Father is, of course, Satan. And Jesus made a distinction even with the religious people of his day. They kind of thought by association, well, God is our Father. Not so. Jesus said to them, your father is the devil. The devil is the father or the originator of the world. He is the, and we don't absolve, of course, Adam and Eve of their own choice. So we can't, you know, blame the devil for everything. But the devil certainly was a murderer from the beginning, and he brought this darkness, this virus, if you will, that has become the unhealthy world system from that point forward. Now let's, I'm just going to go through some verses here in John and talk about the other father. And, you know, you've heard the title, A Brave New World, right? Well, in Genesis 3, you've got a depraved new world. That is a whole new order of things that we're born into, and we kind of almost take it for granted. It's like if, and I know I use this analogy enough, but it's helpful for memory's sake. It's like if you live in a house that is just has a bunch of cat urine, and you're used to it, And then someone else comes into it and is like, oh my goodness, I can hardly, you know, your eyes begin to water. You know, that's, we're used to a world of spiritual cat urine that has saturated it. And it's not until you're introduced to a whole nother realm, like you come out of that to the rarefied air that is the heavenly zone, then all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, this is horrible. And so in the book of John, and John has much to say about this concept of that is the world. In John chapter 12, here's what Jesus says in terms of the world and in terms of like the father or the originator of the world. John chapter 12 and verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. This world is to be differentiated from another world. And Jesus talks often about you are not of this world. My servants are not of this world. If they were of this world, they would be fighting. But there's a whole nother reality that I'm connected to. So Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler or the prince or the archon of this world be cast out. So Jesus, how can I word this properly? He gives credibility, if you will. He acknowledges that there is a ruler or a prince, even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and over the universe, he acknowledges the horrific authority, if you will, that is over this dark realm, and says it matter-of-factly again, that there is the prince of this world. And it's clear that that's Satan that he's talking about. And then, just a couple chapters later, in John chapter 14, and I hope you can follow along with me. I got a lot of verses tonight. I'm going to try to get through this. John chapter 14 and verse 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. And so there's going to be an ordeal, but ultimately Satan can't keep him down. There's going to be a pseudo-victory, a Pyrrhic victory, but he has no claim on me because I belong to a whole other order which supersedes and transcends this world order. And then John 16 and verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler or the archon or the prince of this world is judged. So through the cross and the resurrection, Satan's going to be dealt a death blow, even though at this point it's taking 2,000 years for that mortal wound to finish him off. But he's been writhing in pain ever since. So there's a judgment of him, of the ruler of this world. And then in John chapter 17 and verse 15, this is Jesus' wonderful high priestly prayer over his church. And by the way, all these verses that I read are like the night before he's to be betrayed. So this is all happening at once. So he keeps telling his disciples over and over about the prince of this world. There's a difference between this world, the order that you know. It is a depraved world, a depraved new world. There's the old world prior to Genesis 3, and then there's the depraved new world order that Satan has been running roughshod for millennia. And then in John chapter 17 and verse number 15, Jesus says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The evil one is the one that's over the world. And so this should right away help us to conceive of the world as it is. The world is not benign. The world system, and by the way, we're not speaking of the natural like planet Earth, even though it is affected and is in some ways distorted because of, but this is something that originates in the spirit realm. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. there's these principalities and powers that have a very tight power grip over the world. And thankfully, God is over that. And he even uses them in their perverseness for his ultimate glory. So we ought not to, you know, up front be all like terrorized or, well, what good can we do? Because greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. But it is important that we understand that the world is not benign. The world is not like Switzerland, which is kind of in a neutral place. And then you've got evil here and good here, and they're kind of making a choice. No, the world is like Nazi Germany during World War II. Any Allied soldier that was there was always on high alert. You know, perhaps in Belgium or Holland or France, you know, you had help and there was some support. But once you got over a certain line, and that's the world. The world is ruled and run roughshod by a prince that even Jesus acknowledged. And Jesus had to contend with himself. In fact, Satan came to him and said, I will give you all of the world because it is mine to give. Now, he is a liar, so, you know, we could perhaps contemplate that. But perhaps that is the truth of the matter, that the world has been delivered into his hands, and he is running it in his own way, but he's ultimately defeated, and the world's going to go down as well. So when John tells his disciples here, back to, and I know I've gone long there, in 1 John 2 and verse 15, don't love it. You're going to make a choice. You're either going to love the world, which is systematic Satanism and self-worship. If you really wanted just to get down to brass tacks, the world is like the religion, or it's systematic Satanism and self-worship. It's creation worship. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, they worshiped the creation rather than the creator. That is Satan. Satan said, I'm not going to worship you and submit to you. I will ascend. I'll be like the Most High because I worship myself. And so that self-worship virus was communicated to Adam and Eve, potentially, and they took a hold of it, actually. Now, all the offspring of Adam and Eve have this drive to worship the creation. Now, you go to Romans 1, and that's made very clear, that they chose to worship the creation rather than the creator. What's the result? God gives them over to depraved minds. They do things which, you know, don't make any sense, that are crazy to a rational spiritual person. So John's telling his disciples, now you're kind of in there's tension there. There's competition because you're in the new world order, that is to say the kingdom of Christ, or I guess I've said it earlier, the old world, the way it should have been. Now you're connected to that. But you also have this other world that you operate in, and you are going to love something. You're going to be driven by something. Every person is driven. And we know, of course, that the only thing that truly fulfills a human heart is the Creator. That's the way He made us. But if we're not loving the Creator and seeking Him, then we're going to fill it with something else. It's going to have something to do with money. It's going to have something to do with possessions. It's going to have something to do with pleasures and treasures and pride. And that's what he gets into next here. So, don't love it and the things of it. Just don't do it. And when you start to vacillate, remember, young or old, I'm talking to my little children. Some of you are fathers. Some of you are younger. All of you are vulnerable to love the things, to love the world and the things that are in the world. When that happens, then there's a displacement of the love of the Father. Now, the second part of verse 15, in case you're wondering, because it could trip up people the way it's worded, this is not to suggest that God's love is no longer there for you. That would be the wrong way to read this. It's talking about internally that you or I, when we love the world, are squeezing God out. We are displacing our love for Him in favor of something else, which, you know, is basic idolatry and usually is about self. Satanic, systematic Satanism and self-worship. So, you know, make your choice. And this is a daily choice. It's not just for the newly saved that perhaps could be drawn back, or for those who have been in the faith for a while that also are, all of us are vulnerable to love the world. The world system is very strong. The world system is very magnetic. And I can't think of a time, you know, I haven't lived in another time, so, but I can't think of a time where the world has been more vortex-like, where just about anything you want, you can get it, and it will draw you in real quick. And that's why I'm often concerned for our kids. You know, they're growing up with a technology that I remember before this. You know, I remember BI, before internet. And it was already a cesspool that would draw you in every way possible. These are like accelerators. And now what took people maybe to their 50s or 60s to get them to a level of depravity, now you can do it by 13. And but don't love it. And it is going to try to coax you. That is the way of the world. It's opposed to God. It's hostile to God. That's why James says in James chapter 4, that whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. There's no sweet spot. There's no like having your cake and eating it too, or I'm the exception. You're either going to be pursuing God and loving Him, or you're going to pursue something that is away from Him and is going to ultimately be destructive. You know, for example, verse 16, here's what drives the world. Let's sum it up. You know, he talked about things in the world, verse 15. Well, let's just make it simple. This is how the world is composed. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life certainly is not from the Father. It is from the world. And so this is how the world runs. The world runs on appetites, fulfilling appetites. That's the desires of the flesh. So that's what you consume, pleasures and such. And then the desires of the eyes. This is covetousness. This is like worshiping what you don't have, never content. You know, it's like the writer of, I think, Ecclesiastes 1, the eye is never satisfied for seeing, nor the ear ever satisfied with hearing. It's like always more, more, more. And so things you have and consume, desires of the flesh, things you still want, desires of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, the pride of life is a little bit off here in the English. It's a word that's only used twice in the New Testament, once in James and once here. And the Greek word is alozone. And it means boasting or braggadocio. In some of your versions, it will have a little like note next to it, the pride which comes with possessions. Does anybody, if you're using your Bible, which is actually a little bit more accurate. So it's pride based on certain things like accomplishments, achievements, maybe your reputation. So it's not just pride in general, but it's things that you would boast about. The Greek word suggests like braggadocio. And it's the exact opposite of what we're told in Jeremiah chapter 9. So the heart does want to boast. And the heart is into self-exaltation left to itself. So in Jeremiah chapter 9, the very guy who talks about later on in his prophecy that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, who can know it? He says this on behalf of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands or knows me. So there's two things that the heart could boast of. The healthy thing is I know the Lord, and thanks be to God. How gracious that God would stoop to allow me, a sinner and a mere creature, to become right, and more than that, to become a son or daughter. That is something that is boast-worthy. But the other side of boasting is everything that we would take security in, that we think is something great, that possessions, accomplishments, learning, personal strength, and security and anything else in God, that basically is what the pride of life, that type of heart boasting, like the boasting of Nebuchadnezzar, who looked out from his terrace and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for my glory? You know, just that kind of stupidity. And that the heart left to itself is going to speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth's going to speak. And so don't be trapped in that in the world that's just composed of these desires. By the way, the word for desires, it's also lust. If you grew up in the King James like me, you know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. The Greek word is an interesting word. It's epithumos. Oh boy. Sorry, I'm still battling a little cold, but epithumos. I'll get it here in a moment. Oh yeah, epithumia. Epithumia. And it basically means passion, which can be neutral. Jesus talked to his disciples and said, with great epithumia, I have desired to have this meal with you. And so, of course, it wasn't in any way evil. But for us, by and large, this desire or this epithumia is about things which are forbidden, things which are you're going past the boundary that God has set up. That's in our human nature. God said, here's everything to his that he made in his image, and here's a boundary. I'm going over that boundary. And so that's we like going over the boundary lines. That's in our first nature. But the second nature should be combating that. So don't, you know, be totally absorbed or assimilated into that world system. So don't do it because it's destructive, verses 15 and 16, basically. If you buy back into the world, you're basically, at the very least, you're harming your spiritual progress. But you might be trading out your soul. You could destroy your soul. And there are those that that would gain the world and forfeit their souls. And there are the warning signs along the way, like Judas and Demas. You know, Paul said of Demas, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So he sold out God, at least at that season. Hopefully he came back later, but he sold out the ministry for the present world. So verses 15 and 16, don't do it because it's destructive, it's cancerous, and it's something that we got to battle. It is a virus that could latch onto us very easily. And it comes very sugar-coated, so we're susceptible to it. But not only is it destructive, it's also dumb. Verse 17, and the world is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So it's just a bad deal. It's like you're getting suckered. And so don't do it because it's destructive, and don't do it because it's just plain old stupid. You're selling out the long term, and things of great worth, God and his kingdom, things of eternal value, for things which are passing away. And so even if you have some degree of success and pleasure, you know, the writer of Hebrews talks about the pleasure of sin for a season. Let's say you have decades of loving the world and, hey, I'm doing just fine and I've got my Jesus bumper sticker on me, but I'm a lover of the world. You're still trading out that which can never fade for that which is in a death march, basically. The world is passing away. How often do we hear about, you know, someone passed away? You get that news. This person passed away. Well, that's kind of written over the whole world from God's perspective. He sees that the thing's passed away. It's a done deal. That whole system is decaying. It's dying out, and it's basically gone. And we're in the midst of it passing away. It has an expiration date. And so why would you sell out what's basically passing away? It'd be like going to a hotel for a week and spending $10,000 to fix up the hotel room. You'd be the biggest idiot. And from the angel's perspectives, how many of us are often idiotic? We're investing a lot of our time, effort, and treasure in the things which are just passing away. Meanwhile, the things which are eternal, it's like, I'll get to that later. Yeah, I'm in love with the present world and things here. So just ask the Lord. You know, we're all at different places, and only the Spirit can convict us and show us where the that insidious love of the world, it always comes sugar-coated. You know, but how many licks does it take to get to the middle of the Tootsie Pop, right? If you grew up in my era, what's in the middle? It's poison. It'll zap your strength. You'll end up dissatisfied and wanting more. It's passing away. I love this next part. And I got to remind myself of verse 17 often. This is one of those like five core verses. Like I opened tonight, many of you weren't here for the opening, but I opened with a core verse that Paul said, I have learned to be content in all things. That's something I got to remind myself of. Well, this one too. I have to often remind myself, look, hey, the world's passing away of all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what's the will of God? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Invest for the long term, you know, like the eternal. Lay up for yourselves treasures that are in heaven, not in this world. It's passing away. So, I want to finish off here with some contemplations, things to think about. First of all, the value of age groups. And to never despise an age group, younger to older, older to younger. And any church group or any family susceptible to that, as a parent, as you get older, you know, there's automatically like a perhaps resentment or maybe a bit of mocking that's built into your children to look at you as kind of old or out of touch, and maybe you've experienced that or whatever. And then it can work the other way too. Like Paul told Timothy, don't let them despise you because of your youth. And so to appreciate the different age groups and to gain value, but I will say there is more value to be gained for the younger from the older than vice versa. And to never despise your elders. I remember when I was, I taught a class in a YWAM camp, and I was showing them something. They were like college age, and I was probably 30-something. And something I never quite, I didn't expect. I was showing them a video about some apologetic stuff, and they were automatically dissing it because the person was older and the style was older. And it was like a throwback, you know, like, well, you know, I saw that guy back when I was in homeschool. And so you had some resentment going on right away. And so they were like turned off because of the age difference. Instead of being able to bypass that, and even more than that, to appreciate that here's some people that have some experience. It's like the glory of a person's their gray hair. And I even read this in Proverbs today. that the glory of the children is their parents. Did you know that's in the Bible? The glory of the children is their parents. There's something special about experience and such. So to value the age groups, and John's making a bit of a distinction in my interpretation. You got the older, you got the younger. Appreciate that. Get value out of it. And then there's a lot of verses here if you want to look at this later. What is my worldview? Perhaps your view of the world was a bit benign. Maybe you're much more accommodating than you should be. Perhaps, you know, well, I don't want to be legalistic, and, you know, but maybe there needs to be a little bit more scrutiny and discernment so that you can rightly divide between good and evil. As the writer of Hebrews talks about, those who are of age are able to discern between good and evil. That is, they don't just take things for granted. They don't just assume, well, I can handle anything. They're looking at this world with a cool eye. And then that goes along with number three, diligent daily dichotomizing. Not just seeing it all as one, but you got to see the two realms. There is the world as the fallen world system that John's speaking of, and then there is the kingdom of heaven that we abide in. And we're kind of like, you know, in both environments, and we got to be careful and be making distinctions. Now, I want to finish with number four, and this has always been helpful for me, and some of you have heard this before, but you get a little reminder. The continuum of worldly interaction. Now, here's where the questions often arise. And the Holy Spirit is able to help you. So I'm not trying to make this some tidy little thing that covers everything. But, okay, I'm still in this world. It's undeniable. The Lord did not, even Jesus said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, from the Father that would you want to grip them once again and control them. And then Colossians 4:5, Paul says, to walk wise among the outsiders. In other words, know how to act, know how to speak, to be making the distinction that I'm in this world, but I want to represent Christ in it, but not of it. And so here's a little continuum. The poles are always dangerous. Just like, you know, we've experienced some polar cold recently, but I think if we went to the North or South Pole, we'd get a whole nother revelation, and it wouldn't be a pleasant revelation. So whenever you go to the poles, there's death. Very little life at the poles. I mean, what a fitting metaphor. You got a bunch of penguins huddled up at the South Pole. What a miserable, you ever see that in a nature show? I mean, what kind of life is that? That's misery. And so poles are, you know, it's not like exciting, pleasant life. Most of the life of the world's in the tropical zone, between the Tropic of Capricorn and Cancer. That's percentage-wise, most of the life is in that zone. And to me, there's a metaphor that some things in our Christian walk, you know, we're in tension. And the best thing is to say, Lord, help me to be staying somewhere in the tropical zone, to not get out where life begins to decrease. It can go either way. And so I'd like to call your attention to the middle. The middle, I have a T, lowercase t, and let's call that the tropical zone, or another thing we could consider is the cross. This is where Jesus is, in the middle. This is where the Holy Spirit would have us to be conformed to Christ. Okay? Now, in terms of the world, you can go one of two directions. You can begin to move in a direction of accommodation. I can allow this thing. You know, it's something that I have peace with, and so I accommodate maybe some unsaved relationships to some extent. I know my limits, or maybe entertainment or whatever. You know, worldly interaction, it's a broad thing. But if you're not careful, and we human beings tend to move in polar directions, we're extremists left to ourselves. we can move from accommodation to assimilation. This is exactly what Satan would want. He would love to make each of us to where it could not be seen where we end and the world begins, like a blurring, like to make us a worldling, to make us no different. And perhaps you've even known Christians that by their lifestyle and their the way they talk, it's like, I don't know if they're you can't tell the difference between them and a worldly person. And so that's a very dangerous thing. And Satan would love to move all God's people back and to assimilate them back into his Borg-like world system. Then there's another direction we can go. And that's on the other side here of the tropical zone, insulation, which I'm sure a lot of us have been concerned about insulation lately. And so I need to insulate against the world. I don't want to be susceptible to the pathogens that are going to come through the airwaves or through relationships. And so I'm going to tend to put up a lot of buffers, very protective. But if you're not careful, what could happen is you move in the polar direction of isolation. And of course, through church history, there have been isolationist movements that, well, we just won't have anything to do with the world. Problem with that is that twofold. Number one, it doesn't really help with being a light and salt and evangelism. But secondly, what you find out is that that does not give you victory in the self nature, because even as you isolate, there will be other things that will creep up that you may not say, well, that comes from the world, but that still you have to contend with. And so ultimately, these polar directions are not where we want to go. We want to stay as close as we can, and we got to take these things one at a time. And then there's different seasons of life, too. In a younger season, perhaps, I may be able to accommodate something. But now as I grow, God's calling me into account. You are not to accommodate that anymore. You are not to have that relationship. I want you now to insulate. Now, you're certainly not to isolate, but that's the side I'd rather you go on, or vice versa. Let me give you all a practical example. Who wants a practical example? And you may judge me harshly on this, but that's fine. There's other things to judge me harshly on you don't know yet, so but we'll start with this. Blue Bloods. Who's ever seen Blue Bloods? Okay, all over. So it's a TV show, by the way. Some of you are thinking, what, New York Cops? It's an episodic TV show, like 13 seasons. And that, to me, is an example. This is something that from time to time, it's a worldly show, okay? It's not a Christian show. Now, are there values? Is it some things that are, is it better than most things offered out there? Yeah. But still, that is something that me and my wife, we watch and we enjoy. And so in that case, we're accommodating it. And by and large, it's very family friendly. It's centered on morals and working things out, you know. So there's a lot of harmony in there. But from time to time, you know, they're going to have the typical stupid nod to homosexual couples and marriage, or just things, you know, that are thrown in the midst, you know, flies in the ointment, so to speak. Well, for Jennifer and I, we are able to accommodate it. You know, it's not in any way rocking our faith, or it's something that, yeah, it's entertaining and it's actually witty, and the way they go about resolving things, it's pretty good writing. Now, for some Christians, that might be a stumbling block. It's like, oh, you know, I don't know. And they would not be able, perhaps, to watch Blue Bloods. And so they would have to insulate and say, oh, no, you know, we're not going to watch that. We're going to watch, what's a Christian, TBN? We're going to watch some Christian network, and, you know, we're going to fully insulate against any of that. And that's fine. Part of the one of the things that could result is judgment going one way or another. Particularly the one that usually insulates or tends to isolate, they will tend to judge the one who maybe accommodates because, oh, you know, they're assimilating. And or the one who is accommodative could judge and say, oh, you're just being a prude, you're just being a legalist. And that in and of itself introduces a whole new element of evil in the Christian community. And so I just throw that out as an example. There's innumerable examples, you know, that we could even talk about tonight. And again, depending on where you're at with the Lord, where you're at, what season of your faith you're in, and whether God has even said, you know, for you, that's acceptable for others, but that's not acceptable for you. You know, you got a family weakness towards alcoholism. They might drink wine in private, but you're not going to. And so, you know, yes, sir, I will insulate against that and not, but hopefully not be judging someone else that can do it in moderation, and it's not something that the Lord is convicting them on. So anyway, I just opened up a whole another can of worms there. But anyway, but that's good. Hopefully discussion will ensue to some extent. So let's pray, and I'm just going to open it up with the typical 8 minutes we have left. All right. Lord, thank you for provoking us and perhaps causing us to think about things and to not just take things for granted and to see the world and the way it's presented by you and by the Word. And so just help us as we share a thing or two to get any clarity that we might need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to open it up. Questions, comments?